So we've had a bit of a break from the Sermon on the Mount for Christmas and for one or two other things. But as we come back into it, that reading we had the mercy read a few moments ago, we can find ourselves actually at a key moment. Listen again to verse 17, the start of the passage, when Jesus says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." He says he comes to fulfill them. It's a strange word to say. After all, Jesus is quite clear that he doesn't want to get rid of the Old Testament. That's what he's talking about. But it's strange because he personalizes it. He makes it personal to him. He applies it to himself. So the question is, what does fulfill mean? So if someone said to someone fulfill, what would you say? You have to speak, anyone's, complete, yes, that's very good, complete's very good. Any other thoughts other than complete?
Satisfy.
Satisfy, also very good, yeah, absolutely right. Complete, satisfy, those sort of things. The verb here in the Greek apparently is to fill. It's a bit like this, I need a volunteer. Yeah, come on Nathan. Perfect, there we go. I'll take that, and I'll give you that. To fulfill means this. Fill that right up to the very, very top. Unless you run out of water, that is. I haven't actually tested this. It's going to be close. It's going to be very, very close. Oh, that's good enough. Yeah. Excellent. Thank you. That is what it means to fulfill, is to complete. The glass is full. It's almost like overflowing. It's complete. So before it was empty, nothing else. Now, football analogy for you, for those who are into the football. I could have predicted at the start of the season that the team that I support, Wolves, and those of you who know this is not a good thing, we're going to go down this season. We've tried really hard to get relegated for the Premier League this last two or three years. And this year, we're so not going to succeed. In fact, we're not just going to succeed, we're going to do it with style. Because we're right at the bottom with not many points and no hope whatsoever. So, the prophecy, the prediction, the Old Testament thing is that I've said Wolves get relegated. What's happening now is we're fulfilling it. And what's happening in the future, it'll be completely fulfilled. And that's the past, the present, the future. It's not a perfect analogy, I know, but it's not bad. Because unfortunately, this season of all seasons, Wolves have been very, very prophetic in the way they've been playing. Ah, that was painful. You'll never, ever hear me talk like that again. I hope. At least until next season. One old theologian said this. That's Jesus, sayings with no repeal, they weren't getting rid of the former, the old stuff, but a drawing out and a filling up of them. So he takes what's in the past and he fills it up, he completes or satisfies. Same sort of pictures. It's almost as if, and it is almost as if, the Old Testament is incomplete without Jesus. And that's sort of true and sort of not. I won't go into detail. It's like the Old Testament sort of needs topping up with Jesus to make it full. So the Old Testament is like an empty-ish glass, but with Jesus, it's full and actually overflowing. So what I'm going to do is just say a little bit, try and say a little bit about what Jesus is saying, and then try and explain it a little bit more. And be on your alert, you'll be working later, just so you're aware. Jesus is saying he is the ultimate goal of the law and the prophets. In other words, the Old Testament, the shorthand. He's the ultimate goal of the Old Testament. He is the one to whom the Old Testament points. And in the process, his mission fills out, if you like, all the standards of the Old Testament, the Old Testament law, all the prophecies we find there, all the history, all the poetry, everything, in some form or other. Can be quite hard to do that at times, I admit. In other words, the Old Testament is sometimes like seen as a guidebook, a bit to live by. That's not entirely true. There are many good things in the Old Testament and the Old Testament law that we are to live by. That is true. But the Old Testament is about Jesus. So if anyone asks the question, why should I bother reading the Old Testament, like someone like my dad did, for example, the answer is very simple. It's because we want to get to know Jesus better. We can get to know Jesus better by reading the New Testament. Because the thing is, if we read the New Testament on its own, we can't fully understand the richness that is in Jesus. Much of the Old New Testament doesn't make entire sense without the Old Testament coming into it. So I'm going to go. Are you ready, Trevor? I'm going to do a video. Ready? That sort of tries to explain it. You might need to concentrate a bit. He talks quite quickly, but hopefully it'll be all right. Some of you have listened to this before, but I haven't played it for a while, so.
The past, the test in the garden, his garden, a much tougher garden, and whose obedience he imputed to us. Jesus is the true and better Abel, who though innocently slain has blood that cries out, not for our condemnation, but for our reward. Jesus is the true and better Abraham, who answered the call of God, to leave all the comfortable and familiar going into the void, not knowing whither he went. Jesus is the true and better Isaac, who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but was truly sacrificed for us all, walked out and said to Abraham, now I know you love me, because you did not withhold your son, your only son, whom you love from me. Now we at the foot of the cross can say to God, now we know that you love me, because you did not withhold your son, your only son, whom you love from me. Jesus is the true and better Jacob, who wrestled and took the blow of justice we deserve, so we, like Jacob, only receive the wounds of grace that wake us up and discipline us. Jesus is the true and better Joseph, who is at the right hand of the king and forgives those who betray and insult him and uses his power to save him. Jesus is the true and better Moses, who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord, who mediates a new covenant. Jesus is the true and better rock of Moses, who struck with the rod of God's justice, now gives us water in the desert. Jesus is the true and better Job. He's a truly innocent sufferer who then intercedes for and saves his stupid friends. Is that a type? See, that's not psychology, it's an instinct. Jesus is the true and better David, whose victory becomes his people's victory, though they never looked at a stone to accomplish it themselves. Jesus is the true and better Esther, who didn't just risk losing an earthly palace, but lost the ultimate heavenly one, who didn't just risk his life, but gave his life. Who didn't just say, if I perish, I perish, but when I perish, I'll perish, to save my people. Jesus is the true and better Jonah, who was cast out of the storm so that we could be brought in. He's the real pastor of man. He's the true temple, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true life, the true bread. The Bible's not about you.
Now, I know he spoke very quickly, but the key phrase is Jesus is the true and better, whatever it is you're talking about, whoever you're talking about, or whatever you're talking about. There's the key there. What Tim Keller does when he was speaking, is he takes Old Testament characters and situations, many characters, and show why it is they point forward in some faint way or other to Jesus, so Joseph and so on. So the question is, what sort of things do we have in the Old Testament that point us forward to Jesus? And you heard a whole bunch of them there. First of all, I'm going to say three things. First of all, what I would loosely describe as doctrinal teaching, that's a John Stott phrase, by the way. I couldn't think of an alternative. Usually found in the law, but sometimes often elsewhere as well. So you have things like the sacrificial system, the slaughter, the killing of lambs and so on, the tabernacle, the temple, marriage and relationships, and many other things. Jesus fulfilled this in the sense that he brings that law, that whole law, to completion in his person, in his teaching, in his work. So for example, the Old Testament temple or buildings point forward to Jesus as the new temple, and it probably goes beyond that, actually, I would suggest. The Old Testament ceremonies and that sacrificial system I talked about, point forward to Jesus' ultimate sacrifice on the cross, which meant that they were abolished, because they weren't necessary anymore. The Exodus points forward to our rescue, Israel's rescue, our rescue. And Jesus' teaching, resultant teaching, and the rest of the New Testament flows from the Old Testament law in some form or other, I would argue. I wouldn't go too far in that, but I think it's true. Second thing is, the Old Testament contains prophecy. Much of it points forward to the days and the coming of the Messiah. It foretells him in word or foreshadows him. It sees forward to him. So, for example, Isaiah 53, we read this. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was hid on him. And by his wounds we are healed. And the whole chapter of Isaiah 53 and beyond is quite clear in pointing forward to Jesus' death and resurrection. But this particular verse points us to what happened in Jesus' sacrifice. He suffered and died that we might be forgiven and made whole again. And as we look at individual characters, we see hints of who Jesus is. So Solomon may have many, many great faults, but he ruled wisely, so much so that other rulers would come to him and see him in action. How much more do we look to Jesus' wisdom and teaching? Solomon was a shadow of who was to come, of Jesus himself. And then third, we have the Old Testament law. The law which helps us to know how to live rightly before God. Jesus fulfilled the law, by that moral law, if you like, by firstly doing what we were unable to do. He fully kept or obeyed the law. We can't do that because of our sinfulness. He did, because he wasn't sinful. Jesus rejects the shallow interpretation of the law given by the scribes. Jesus' purpose then was not to change the law or get rid of it. No, he provides a true interpretation of the law. That's what we're doing in the Sermon on the Mount, and that's what we'll see over the next few weeks, the next few months. That's why he goes on to say this: "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." The law, the Old Testament, remains in place in all its detail until Jesus himself returns. And then, and only then, will it be able to disappear, because everything is fully accomplished. What Jesus does is radical. And as we read on in Matthew over the next few months, we'll see some of his radical interpretation, reinterpretation of the law. Far from abolishing it, far from getting rid of it, Jesus brings it to its desired goal. And in the meantime, we have to take it seriously as we look at the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. I'm looking at this through the lens of my glasses. We look at the Old Testament through the lenses of the New Testament. So, this is when he gets going to get to work. Can I have a couple of volunteers to help? So what I want you to do is split into groups around about four or five around you. You might have to move. You might have to look vaguely keen. And what you're going to do is you're going to do three questions. Come. I've got some bits of paper. So what you're going to do, I'll expect you to do, so if I give you those, and when they get into a group, you can give them a piece of paper each. And then, Nathan, you do pens. So if you start giving those out, give me one of those ones, like that. Just so I can remember what I'm supposed to be asking. There we go. So get into fours or fives, or maybe a six, it doesn't really matter. One piece of paper per group, and one pen. And I want you to think about how Jesus does something. So how does Jesus fulfill a specific law? So something in the Old Testament, a law or something, how does Jesus fulfill it? How does Jesus do? Think about how that happens. So, I mentioned the temple. Jesus is the new temple, that sort of thing. Second one, think of an Old Testament character that Jesus foreshadows Jesus, and how. There was a whole load of them in the video earlier. And the last one, a prophecy that's fulfilled in Jesus and how it's done. So you're looking for the law, a character, and a prophecy. So you split into groups, have a couple of minutes having a think, scribble some thoughts down. Even if you just do one, that would be great. And then I'll come around and we'll do some answers. Cheers, thank you. Thank you. Okay. Just another minute, and then we'll come together again. Okay. Oh, that's quick. Right on. How'd you get on? Did you find that all right? Yes, 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 yes. Okay. You don't all have to feedback, but you know. First one, how does Jesus fulfill a specific law of some kind or other? Anyone wants to volunteer? Go on.
That's the sacrificial laws in Leviticus.
Yes. And how are they fulfilled?
Through a sacrifice on the cross.
Yes, 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 yes. So one thing leads to this. So sacrificial laws in the Old Testament, Leviticus, points forward to the cross, basically. Any others? What are you laughing at? Right.
He had sacrificed, but not obviously in as much detail.
No, that's good, that's fine. No, that's all good. It doesn't have to be as much detail. It's all good. It's all fine. Any others want to volunteer? Yeah, go to the back.
Loving the law, in terms of the first commandment, love the law.
Yes, yes.
Yeah. And what we said is kind of the character for tragedy. Abraham tells his son in that
book. Yeah.
Shot, killed, basically.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay.
Yeah, so
he, oh, go on. Got the first, is that first?
Love the Lord.
Love the Lord, yeah, yeah. So the greatest kind of love the Lord your God with all your soul, yeah. Yeah, so, but there's only one person who's done it perfectly, that's Jesus. One or two others? Yeah, go on. No, I'll have to come back, go on.
The Lord of love, like love your neighbor as yourself.
Yes, and how does Jesus do that?
In Matthew 22, verse 37.
You go on.
We should love our neighbour, love of God as well.
So how it should be done in practice. Yeah, yeah, good. All right, okay, we'll stop there. Second one, characters. Did you have one by any chance? Go on then, yes, go on.
Elisha, when he fed the 100 men, like Jesus fed the 5,000 men.
Yes. Did you all hear that? Hang on. Speak into that.
Elisha fed the 100 men like Jesus fed the 5,000 men.
Lovely, thank you. Brilliant. I need to put this back on now, don't I? Yeah, go on. Character.
Jonah. 3 days worth of 3 days.
Three days in the fish.
Yeah.
And 3 days in the tomb.
Yes, lovely. I can't do this now. Jonah, 3 days in the fish. Yes, absolutely right. Thank you. At the back, more? Any more? Oh, look at this. You're gone.
Isaac.
What?
Isaac.
Isaac, yeah. What about Isaac?
Yeah, he was supposed to give a lamb for sacrifice.
Yes.
And then God said, I'll provide a lamb for sacrifice, only Jesus.
Yes, yeah, okay. So Isaac's not being sacrificed, pointing forward to Jesus, yeah.
I'll hold on, Steve.
Thank you very much. I don't need those anymore. Anyone else like to volunteer characters? Yes, go on.
He wants to say, I think Joseph.
Joseph.
So Joseph, because of innocent suffering,
yes.
Delivers his people in the same way as Jesus, innocent suffering, delivers his people.
Yes, yes, yes. So Joseph, innocent suffering, delivering his people. Thank you very much. You see, I should have done this earlier. You're there. No. Oh, it is, yes.
Can I speak for it?
No.
Oh.
Right, any more characters before we go on to mix up? No, okay, one more over here.
Solomon rebuilding the temple.
Yeah, and?
Solomon building the temple and then Jesus rebuilding in 3 days.
Yeah, yeah. So Solomon building a temple, Jesus rebuilding 3 days later and going forward. Okay, last one. What was the last one? Oh, Pam, did you want to say something?
Moses.
What about Moses?
Moses
Hang on. Is he?
Moses did as he was told.
Yes, and?
And he knew he wasn't
going to
get to the promised land.
And he wasn't going to get to the promised land. Whereas Jesus did and led his people. Yeah. Okay. And the last one, what was the last one? Prophecy, wasn't it? Yes, prophecy fulfilled in Jesus. Just a couple of these. Anyone else? Who hasn't spoken? Oh, no, go on. He died for our sins. Jesus died for our sins. Absolutely right. So that was predicted in the Old Testament. And it was fulfilled in the new. Yeah. Anyone else? Oh, yes, here.
In Isaiah 9, it says that the people in the darkness have seen the light.
So yes.
So it has mentioned in the New Testament, Jesus is the light.
Yes.
So the people, example, we can say the Samaritan woman, so she was in the darkness, and when Jesus was spoke with her, she was freed from her sins.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, lovely. Yeah, yeah. So Jesus, light.
Yes, yeah.
Light.
Isaiah 9.
Yeah, Isaiah has been, yes, yeah, yeah. Pointed that forward. And any others? Excellent. Well, I think we'll stop there. Well done, people. Round of applause to you all, I think. It might take the next song for me to sort myself out. Oh, there we go. There we go. Thank you. That was really, really good. I know it's hard work, and it's sometimes quite difficult to go, so how does that work then? But when we look at, especially when we look at old characters in the Old Testament, you think to yourself, how is this person, with all their sinfulness, pointing forward to the perfect Jesus? And there's lots and lots of them. Well, I think one of the favourite ones is Joseph and Joshua, because they point forward quite dramatically. Okay, let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we do have the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, all the history bits and the poetry and all the rest of it. Thank you that you inspired it to be written by so many different people in so many different ways. And yet, we all see it fulfilled in Jesus. Help us, Heavenly Father, as we read through the Old Testament ourselves, to have that same thought of how does this point forward to Jesus? How can we see this obscure piece of law? How does it point us to the perfect Jesus? Help us to be excited when we read the Old Testament, and really excited about thinking about who he is in that context. And thank you, Heavenly Father, that it's all part of your great, astonishing plan that culminates in redeeming us and your people. So help us, Heavenly Father, as we ponder on that anew as we leave here later. Give us those New Testament lenses to read through the Old Testament. We praise in our Lord and Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to sing the Apostles' Creed together, shall we?